pussycat, friend. That's a lion with a crown that says Judah. And Dovey painted that for me. Give Dovey a hand, would you please? I intend to bring that out this morning as I preach and see if I can find a place here to where it will stand while I preach. Maybe I won't stir up too much of a draft up here tonight and knock that over. But you keep in mind what I'm preaching about tonight. I preached this morning about Judah, a model of praise. That's what his name means, praise. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, verse number 5, I believe it is, said, "The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to break the seals and to open the book and to read those things that are therein." That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to get it this morning that we are in the family of Judah. Because Jesus is in the family of Judah, and he's our elder brother. Hallelujah. We're all in this thing together. So we need to learn to praise the Lord a little more. I'm going to use the same passage tonight for my message on Judah, a model intercessor. Judah, a model intercessor. Deuteronomy 33, verse number 7. Would you turn to that, please, in your Bible. If you can't find Deuteronomy, find Numbers, and just keep going to the right. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 7. This is the blessing of Judah. Moses, the lawgiver, was pronouncing this blessing. This is the blessing of Judah. And he said, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people and his hand. Let his hand be sufficient for him, and thou an help to him from his enemies." There's something about this man Judah that just catches my attention, and I respect him and admire him, although there are some sordid events in his life that, but haven't we all these things in our lives that we wish had never happened? We wish they would just stay gone. Well, they are gone for the child of God. They're washed in that precious blood we were singing about tonight. They are gone, buried in the deepest sea, gone forever, washed away in the ruby redness of that blood of Calvary. Although these things are there, God had grace upon him. And Moses said, Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Now, this prayer of Moses takes us back to a courtroom in Egypt where Judah pleads for the life and the freedom of his little brother Benjamin. You know the story. Professors of law and teaching on the argument in the court of law cite this example as being one of the best and use it for an example. How Judah stands up for little Benjamin in a court when the magistrate or the prime minister, as the case was in that event, said, "I will keep your little brother until you go back home and do what I've asked you to do." Demanded that Benjamin be brought to Egypt, and then he kept him. Now, let me give you a little background. A great famine was on the land of Canaan or Palestine, the land of promise, at that particular time. And God had a man by the name of Joseph down in Egypt. Unbeknownst to Judah and the other 12 sons of the 11 sons of Jacob, that Joseph was part of the family. They didn't recognize him, and God had elevated him and placed him upon the throne in Egypt. Said to his brothers later on, "You meant it to be evil unto me, but God meant it for good. He sent me down here to preserve life and to preserve his family and a whole nation." So Joseph, he's playing some little games. It's not for the sake that he's trying to punish them, not for just to have fun with them. He is testing them. Do you understand what he's doing? He wants to know if these brothers of his have changed their mind, changed their attitude, or if they had another opportunity, if they'd sell him into slavery again. So he tests them point after point after point. Remember that Benjamin was his only full brother. And now he wants to know, is your father alive? These boys come down into Egypt to get grain. They have money, they buy it. Joseph sells them the grain and he sends them home. And he's doing all kinds of things. You need to read that story in Genesis. It is a very, very good story. And so now he wants to know, is your father yet alive? Yes, our father's still alive. Do you have other siblings? Yes, we have a little brother at home. And he is an only child, it seems, of his mother. And very precious. He's daddy's pet. And right away, Joseph remembers a day when he was daddy's pet and how jealous those brothers were. No doubt he was looking for signs to see, are they still jealous of little, are they jealous of little Benjamin now? But apparently not. Because, you see, they spoke up and said that we have this little brother. And dad's still left alive, but he is dad's pet, so to speak, and told him all about him. So Joseph wants to see his father, and he wants to see little Benjamin. So he says, before you fellows can get any more grain, you're going to have to bring that little brother down into Egypt. And so this man, Judah, went before Father Jacob. He knows that Jacob has been in sorrow for all these years because of what he assumes to be the death of Joseph. Because these lying scoundrel brothers told the old man that a beast had devoured Joseph while he was out in the field by himself, and they had the bloody coat to prove it. They killed a kid and drenched the coat and took it to the father, and old Jacob had been in grief all of these years. Judah knew, the brothers knew, if something happens to little Benjamin, it'll be the end of daddy, because he cannot tolerate, his heart cannot stand another blow like he had with Joseph. You that have lost children know that there is nothing in this world that compares to the losing of a child. It will break your heart for a lifetime. I don't think you ever really get over it. Anybody know what I'm talking about here tonight? So Judah was the man that went to his father when the day came that the food ran out and they had to return back to Egypt again. Judah was the one, whether self-appointed or elected by his brothers. He took the part of the intercessor. He stepped forward and he said to daddy, "Daddy, we're not going to get any more grain." The man was emphatic. "Unless we bring Benjamin with us to Egypt, he will not sell us any more grain." Jacob said, "I can't let him go. I've lost the other son of my darling wife, Rachel, and I cannot afford to lose the last son of mine from that wife of mine called Rachel." And so he says, "I can't let him go." And Judah said, "Let him go, Father, because I will act as surety for him. If something happens to him, let the weight and the burden of this thing come upon me." The Bible doesn't say what might have happened to Judah had Benjamin been lost. But here's what I want you to see, that Judah here is the model intercessor. He steps in the place of Benjamin, and he said, "Let all the hurt that could come to Benjamin rest upon me. Let all the blame, if our brother, something happens to him and he dies, let it rest on me. I'll carry that blame for the rest of my life." And he was so apt to intercede here that Jacob relented and said, all right, you have to have grain, so you take him. But I can imagine what that departing was that day. Somehow I feel like Jacob must have hung on the neck of Benjamin a little longer than usual, because he sees the possibility of losing the last son here, the youngest son. So now they get down to Egypt. And Joseph had, let me see if I remember the story. Joseph had one of his, the prime minister now, had one of his aides to put his own personal drinking cup or chalice in the sack of grain that belonged to Benjamin. And then when they got their grain, they left. Hadn't gone but a ways until there was a detachment of soldiers that rode up roughly and began to jerk the bags off their donkeys and spilling it on the ground. And when they came to the bag of Benjamin, out fell the article that apparently that the prime minister wanted them to think that had been stolen. And here they were. They go in under arrest. And the man, the prime minister, said, I'm going to keep Benjamin. And they could see there would be an arrest. There would be time in prison. He could become a slave of Egypt, as their forebears had been for 430 years. But Judah again steps forward. Oh, I love this man. He stepped forward and he said, Mr. Prime Minister. Now bear in mind, he had no inkling that this was Joseph, his brother. You talk about intrigue. Wouldn't this make a good story for television? I wish somebody would tell something like this. It'd be worthwhile, wouldn't it? And so he has no idea, and he's afraid. This man has power. He can lob off his head if he wants to, and Judah knows it. But he steps forward and he says, we've got an old man at home whose heart is filled with this young lad, and we can't afford to lose him. I went to him before I left, and I said, Daddy, if you'll let Benjamin go, I promise that I'll see that he'll get home safely. I guarantee his security. I'll be his guarantor, so to speak, his surety, his security, if you'll let him go. Mr. Prime Minister, our dad relented and let him come as you requested. Now, what will it do to the old man when we get back home and report that that Benjamin has been kept down here in Egypt? The old man will die. That's what will happen. He will die. And I will have to bear the blame for my father's death for the rest of my life. Oh, please, Mr. Prime Minister, don't do this. Let him go. There's been some kind of mistake here in how he intercedes. What I want you to see, Judah, the model of intercession, stepped forward and said, I'll take his place. I'll take his place. Brother, that reminds me of another intercessor known as the Lord Jesus Christ, my heavenly Judah, of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One day stepped forward when I was under arrest, when I was in slavery, when I was in prison to sin. He stepped forward and said, let his sin rest upon me. I will carry the blame. Hallelujah. I will carry the blame. Let it come to rest upon me. Oh, glory be to God. Let him go. Let him go. He has to go back to the Father. What a picture that Jesus said, I must go away. I must go away. I must go back to the Father. And you know what? He goes back to the Father in order that we one day may be taken to the Father. Hallelujah. What beautiful picture this is here of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Judah, as he intercedes for us. The Bible says at this moment he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us right at this very, very moment. What a beautiful picture this is. Judah and the Lord Jesus Christ, as he intercedes for us. And that he was willing to bear all the blame for all eternity. So hear the voice of Judah. How we need that voice, that pleading voice today. Dear friends, we have forgotten what it's really like to get under a burden for our families and for our brethren. I really believe that. Here is Judah. He steps forward. He carries a burden. He gets under that thing because he was responsible for Benjamin, and he knew it, and he showed it. Benjamin's surety here became his advocate. There never was a more moving plea uttered except the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And by praying as he did, Jesus Christ assumed our liability. He became our surety. He became my sponsor. He became my guarantee to eternal life. Hallelujah. Just as Judah assumed moral and liable responsibility for that little brother of his, so the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, did the same. He assumed the legal and moral responsibility for us before the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus took my case. He took my place. And he made an eternal pledge on my behalf. He's pledged that one day he's going to bring me to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's made that guarantee unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all of those who come unto him by Christ Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Had my heavenly Judah not pleaded my case and won, he wouldn't have gone back. But it was though he, like Judah, said, "I can't go back empty-handed. I can't go back empty-handed. Father," John chapter 17, "I pray that they be with me where I am." Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come to leave us in Egyptian bondage or Egyptian jailhouse. He came to return us back to where we belong, back to the Father. For it became him, listen to this, became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There's a lot of people in his train. There's a lot of people in his train, and they're all his brothers. Brothers, sisters in the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't return to the Father forever empty-handed. He's made a way. Glory to bring us to the Father. That's his intercession. That is the model of intercession. Judah, as he interceded. Now let me see if I can find another point or two here tonight. Now, you know, I believe that any real deliverance first requires somebody to get under the burden. I want to go back to this. We say we want our loved ones saved, but friends, until we get under a burden, until our hearts break and weep, we may not see them saved. Until we get under a burden, we're willing to miss some meals. I mean, to really pray. You know why in that early day people would come under such deep conviction? It's because those early saints learn how to really get in and pray and get hold of God for their loved ones. You know why? Because they actually thought they would go to hell if they didn't come to Jesus. They actually thought that. That's what the Bible says. Your children, your family, your spouse, your neighbors, whatever, and mine, are really going to hell unless we bring them to God. We bring them to God. I believe it's time for us to get under the burden, don't you? Paul carried a burden. for his brethren the Jews. He said, I could wish myself a curse from God if that would save my brothers. That is the prayer of David Livingstone as he pleads for Africa. That is the prayer of John Knox pleading for Scotland. Give me Scotland or I die. That was what he was overheard to say. That's John Hyde pleading for India. This man, John Hyde, actually prayed. He prayed, I believe, somewhere, I don't remember how many years. I want to say 40 years, but it might not have been that long. Pleading for a revival in India. Pleading for the souls of India. The Bible says that the man had patches on his knees, like old James. James the Apostle, they called him old camel knees because he knelt so much. John Hyde actually had calluses on his knees. They didn't have beautiful inch carpet, inch and a half carpet and pad in those days. He would kneel on wooden floors. I've heard stories that some of the old saints that it actually had worn grooves in hardwood floor, right by their, their bedside where they had prayed. And others, one man actually caused the walls in the small room in which he prayed with such fervency and power and such heat, actually caused the walls to sweat until they mildewed in the room in which he prayed. This is what I'm talking about, the kind of prayer that Paul prayed, the kind of prayer that David Brainerd prayed for. Just a young man in his 30s prayed for the American Indians. It is said that David Brainerd prayed with such intensity as he just fell in the snow on his knees crying out to God for revival among the Indians of upper state New York that he actually melted a circle of snow around him. He prayed with such intensity and such power. This is what we're talking about. This is the voice of Judah interceding, whatever the cost. Are we there yet, dear friend? Whatever the cost. I nearly choke on those words, do you? Because I know God will take us up on a prayer like that. Anybody listening to me here tonight, am I preaching nonsense to you? I don't think so. There have been some great men of God that have moved heaven and earth for their family and even for a whole nation who prayed like this, melting the snow. Can you imagine? That's the burden of intercession. That is the cost. Great heaviness and continual sorrow. That's what Paul had in order that he might see his people Israel saved. C.M. Ward told the story of a terrible time in his early childhood. There was no penicillin then, of course, and he took pneumonia in both lungs. The doctor walked away shaking his head. There's nothing that he could do. But somebody heard about a black preacher traveling through the community, been holding some holiness meetings. This was up in Canada. And so the Ward family, his dad was a preacher and his mother, and they had a mission where they preached and gave altar calls. People were saved. They invited this black preacher to come in. In the words of C.M. Ward, that black preacher gave himself to intercession for me. I know now that he reached into the shadowy corridors of death and he obtained my release. He stood in the place of Judah for C.M. Ward. You know why God saved C.M. Ward from dying as a youngster? Simply because he had a work for him to do. Had a work for him to do. Listen to me. God doesn't heal people just so he has the power. God has a purpose and a reason when people are healed. Now listen, when we pray for people, I don't know where I ought to say this or not, but I believe it with every fiber of my being. When we pray for people to be healed, we fasten an eternal obligation on their soul. When God heals them, to use that healing for His glory. And if they don't, healed or no healed, they will die shortly after. You just think about this. You just think about this. Events that have happened. You've seen people's lives. I'm telling you, God doesn't heal people for them to go on living in sin. God doesn't heal people for them just to go on and do as they very well please. Their life has been given back to them by God, and God fastens an obligation on them to serve Him. Are you with me tonight? I believe that came from the Holy Ghost because I hadn't even thought of it until now. Or until this moment. So, it's man prayed and acted the part of Judah, and Siam Ward live and became a great man of God. Is there someone who can pray the prayer of faith for you? Surely there is a voice of Judah somewhere that will prevail before God and with God for your deliverance. But Judah, in that glorious moment, reached out to his entire family and even to a nation that would be. You see, the Bible is filled with examples of spiritual giants that stood before God in this sacred place of intercession. Men that were not afraid, women who were not afraid to stick their neck out. And there's one place in the Scriptures where the Bible says of some apostles who went down to preach in a certain place that they had hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. Hazarded their lives. If you read that and study that, literally, if they stretched their neck out. You know what that term means in Western civilization and our English culture. Sticking your neck out means you're willing to take a risk. My friend, tonight, intercession requires that you stick your neck out, because you're saying, I'm standing in that person's place. Jesus did it, did he not? He said, I will take their place. I will let them go free. Let the burden of sin, let everything, let the judgments of God roll off on me. I'll be that intercessor. He stuck his neck out. Great men of God have done that. Abraham was an intercessor. Did you know when he got up in God's face interceding for Lot, he didn't know but what God would destroy him right on the spot? You read it. This old boy was trembling. And nobody had ever done this. Abraham had never done it. Nobody had ever done it that we have record of in the Scripture, any place. This man was on new ground. He was blazing a new trail here. He's pressing God. He's moving in. He's interceding. He's sticking his neck out. He is putting himself at risk. But you see, what he wanted God to do was so important. Would you listen? So important that he's willing to stand in the place of danger if necessary. Give up personal convenience, whatever, in order that God would have mercy upon Lot and deliver him from that terrible place that he was in. So there's a long list of them. Moses was such an intercessor. I read that Elijah prayed 7 times, wouldn't give up, hung on to God. I read that Daniel was an intercessor for his nation. Oh, folks, pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. Friends, your position on this earth is too important. Your time is too important. Your place in God is too important for you to while away the years praying about nonsense, praying about things that if you just live right, it'll happen anyway. That it just falls to your lot, that God's blessing will be upon you. Give us some people that will pray intercessory prayers for a nation. Lay hold of God for this nation. Hallelujah. Bill Clinton going to do it? Anybody in his cabinet you know going to do it? Then who's going to do it? Is the liberal church going to do it? The liberal politicians, are they going to do it? Friends, there ain't nobody but us. Just us with hopefully millions more like us in this nation that are crying out to God to have mercy upon this nation. Don't give up. God hadn't given up on this nation yet. God hadn't given up on this nation. If he had, we'd been gone a long time ago. Gone a long time ago. People have the silly notion that the economy is so good that we've got nothing to worry about. Friend, that's not a sign of anything except God's just had mercy on us a little longer. God's just had mercy on us a little longer. But I'm talking about men that stood in that sacred place, and these men interceded for Israel. Now, great men in modern times who had ventured to pray for a nation. I'm preaching long in 9:10-2. That have interceded for this nation. George Washington, you've heard me talk about him, kneeling in the snows of Valley Forge, Abraham Lincoln, this is a fact. Abraham Lincoln in the war years turned to God. He was somewhat of a very distant believer. He believed maybe there was a God, maybe there wasn't a God. But I'm telling you, when he was faced with the possibility of this nation disintegrating in the days of civil war, history and out of the man's own mouth indicates strongly that Abraham Lincoln turned to God in prayer. He said on one occasion, he said, "I'm driven to my knees often with the realization that I have no place else to go." And he went to prayer and prayed that God would intervene for this nation. More than one general knelt during the horrible days of the Civil War and the Battle of the Bulge. Before the invasion of Normandy, Dwight David Eisenhower, the commander of the armed forces there, called on the army chaplain. And he said, wore calluses on their knees praying for the safe return of their boys during World War II, during World War I, and then Korea and Vietnam and Desert Storm, that they prayed. I think I told you about it. I drove down the street past a beer joint, one of the larger establishments in our area in Muskogee, and they had out on their sign, "Pray for our boys." "Pray for our boys in Desert Storm." I said, "Well, praise God, they're thinking about it anyway." People were praying in those days. I was just a kid during World War II. But I remember those old saints at that little Pentecostal holiness church getting a hold of God for those boys. Not only did they pray for their own boys that were there, they prayed for neighbor boys. I remember getting word that a boy had been wounded and that he was near death. Those old saints went to God, and I mean they bombarded heaven, and that man came home, and as far as I know, he's still alive today. People getting a hold of God, getting a hold of God. So there been people have learned how to intercede. Oh, dear friends, I'm going back to a statement that I made. I tell you, there's not many things that'll put us on our knees today. You and I are not going through very many things that put us on our knees. But it may come, and it may be just right around the corner to put us on our knees. Really seeking after God. Friends, it's more than the kind of praying we've been doing. I praise God for the 5-minute prayer meetings that we've had. I pray it's better than nothing. But I'm telling you, there is a place in God when you get there, you don't want to give up. You stay there until the victory's won. Till the victory's won. This book I read on Brother Bevington moved my heart like nothing I have picked up in many a year. I don't know where his theology was all 100% correct or not, but this man had the idea that he could stay in prayer and hang on to God until the victory came. Till the victory came. I think some of us are going to have to get back to that. We have been taught this instant this and instant that, confessing it, don't pray twice about anything until it has ruined many a prayer life of people that used to stay on their knees until God moved. Friends, there's sometimes God just stand back. Now, this may not suit your theology, but I've just experienced it. God just kind of stands back and just see how in earnest I am, how much I want this. What is the price that I'm willing to pay? Lord, I feel the spirit of prophecy coming on me right now. I'm telling you, I believe by the Spirit of God, that First Assembly of God is in that mode right now. God is standing just to see how bad we want a move of God. Let's pay the price. I said, let's pay the price. Let's pay the price. Hallelujah. God will not be our debtor. We meet His condition. God will do the work and what we desire of Him. Hallelujah. That spirit of Judah, that intercessor, willing to stand in the gap. I'm going to close here after a while. I think I'll close right now when I tell you this story. Paul Lauenberg was superintendent of the Kansas district, executive presbyter of the Assemblies of God for many years. And he was known as the Prince of Preachers. Without a doubt, one of the greatest preachers that I've ever had the privilege of knowing, Paul Lauenberg. Of course, I know he's still alive. Paul Lauenberg told this story. He was in mission work and evangelistic work, and he was traveling overseas just as the war ended with Japan. He got an opportunity when MacArthur was there as commander over that area. He got an opportunity to go in that area and do some preaching. MacArthur sent a plea to America, send me 50,000 missionaries and Japan will be a Christian nation. There were fewer than 5,000 went. And today, Japan is one of the most secular nations on the face of the earth. And the plea was that they have been defeated. The emperor they believed to be God. And now they are defeated. They don't know where to go. Their life is empty, a vacuum. If we come and preach the gospel to them, MacArthur issued that call. A military man, he said, if you get me 50,000 missionaries over here, Japan will be a Christian nation. And only 5,000 ever went from around the world, friends, from around the world. And today, that nation, there's fewer Christians in Japan than just about any nation its size on the face of the earth. Lauenberg was there preaching. His little German dad was a man of prayer and a man of intercession. He said he had seen him pray all night many, many times, could hear his voice crying out to God for his family. And he said, Dad came in, I believe, my thing is correct, he might have been in the dairy business. And he came in from the barn, said to his wife, son's in trouble. Speaking, Paul's in trouble. He said, I'm going upstairs to pray. Don't you worry about breakfast. Don't you worry about lunch. You don't worry about dinner. You just leave me be until I pray through and I touch God. Paul Lauenberg's dad went up there and stayed all that day, all that night, all the next day. I think it's about the better part of 3 days. This man waited, fasting, waiting, bombarding heaven, interceding for Paul. Didn't know what it was. Couldn't, no communication. Didn't know what it was, but he knew God knew. And he came down and said, Mama, everything's all right. Paul's okay. I've touched God. Hallelujah. I've touched God. He didn't know a thing about it till Paul Lauenberg walked in. And they couldn't wait to ask him, son, what on earth has happened to you? He said, let me tell you the story. He said that the so few aircraft that was going out, coming back to America in those days, that the line was long. And he said, I finally got a flight on this Yankee Clipper that's flying, you know, propeller airplane, flying back to the United States. He said, oh, he was that ticket and that pass was worth gold to anybody. He said, I could have sold it for a lot of money. But he said, I finally got it. God, he said, I thought God got me on that plane. And he said, you know, I began to get troubled about it. I didn't know what that troubling feeling was in my spirit, an unrest. And he said, I went on to the airport, as I recall the story. I went on to the airport. And he said, I just got ready to step up to the counter to present my ticket and check my luggage. When he said, I heard that definite word from God, don't get on that airplane. Don't you get on that airplane. And here he said, I had a ticket that worth a lot of money. People had been trying to get out of the country and on that airplane for days and weeks and said, here I had one. And he said, God said, don't you get on that airplane. Paul said, I wrestled. Finally, he said, I knew not to override that voice. Is that a lesson to us? Don't override that voice that speaks definitely to you. Back off, because God may be trying to save you an awful lot of trouble. And he said, I turned around. I don't know whether he traded the ticket and gave it to somebody, sold it to somebody. I don't remember the story. But he went back to his room and he got down on his face before God. And he said, God, I don't understand this, but you know all things. You know all things. You know all things. And so he lays it before the Lord. And that afternoon, as I recall, or the next morning, he got a call from the airport and said, Mr. Lornberg, we have booked you on another flight going to America. And guess what? That first flight went down and every person on board were killed. Paul Lornberg would no doubt met his death, but he had a little father who stepped in the place of the intercessor in Judah and cried out to God until God, on the other side, you know where Japan is? Oh, it's on the other side of the world from Kansas. Are you hearing me? On the other side of the world. And he went and began to move on an airline company, began to move here and move there. Hallelujah. He brought his son home safely, but it took an intercessor. Will you be that intercessor? Would you stand up and walk down to this altar tonight, lay on your face before God and said, let me have the voice of Judah. Let me stand in the place of Judah. I'm willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. The Bible says God looked for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge, but he found none. And therefore, because he found none, the judgments of God fell upon the nation of Israel. Would you be that voice of Judah tonight? Hallelujah. Let that blessed, heavenly intercessor begin to move you tonight. Hallelujah. On your face, cry out for your unsaved loved one. Cry out for people that you know, you rub shoulders with every day, that are lost as they can be. Oh, hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. Oh, God, have your way in each of our hearts and our lives. Lord, here we stand tonight. Here we kneel in your presence. God, we want to be intercessors. Lord, we want to be that voice of Judah in our generation. We want to be that voice of Judah crying out for our brethren. Have mercy upon them, Lord. I stand in the gap. Let all the blame rest upon me. Let all the fault rest upon me. But save them, dear God. Save them, save them, save them before it's too late. I pray, let that be the cry of our heart, Lord. Let us play the part of Judah. Stand in that place. Give us the voice of Judah, eloquently pleading before God. Pleading before God. Help us to pay the price, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. Help us to pay the price, Lord God, we pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Lay some soul upon my heart, family members, or whomsoever, but lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for thee. God, make us intercessors. With souls on our mind. Make us intercessors. Lord, we got some people fasting. Don't let it become mechanical. Don't let it become a religious work. And that's all. Oh, Lord, let us go into fasting with a vision and a cause. Lord, let it be the souls of men. How worthy that is. How worthy that is, the souls of men, our families, our husbands, our wives, our children, our neighbors. Oh, God, we pray. Lord, there's some people here that they're the only one in their family that's serving God. All the rest of them are out in the world and out in sin. They're the only one that's coming to church and serving God. God, I pray that you'd help them. Give them grace. Give them grace. Help them to be a shining light to that family. Lord, let them stand in the place of an intercessor for their family. Dear God, we pray in Jesus' name. Cover us by the blood. Don't let the evil one touch us, but cover us by the blood. Help us to recognize that when we intercede, we have challenged the devil. We have challenged the devil. Lord, cover us by the blood. Cover us by the blood. Cover our minds. Cover our spirits. Cover our children. Cover our homes, our property, and our finance. And cover this church, dear Lord, by the blood. Lord, we have had enough of Satan's invasion. We have had enough of Satan's things that he brings, problems that he causes. We've had enough. And we plead the blood against him, and we command he leave and stop and desist in these activities. We plead the blood over our lives. But teach us, Lord, to pay the price, whatever it be. Lord, don't let us just live with unsaved loved ones without any thought of their salvation. As long as they're good to us, as long as they're good to us, as long as they provide, as long as they are decent people, Lord, we think it's all right. But it isn't all right. They don't know Jesus. They're lost. They're lost. Help us, Lord, not to live with lost people and never shed a tear, dear God. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Help us, dear Jesus, we pray. In the name of the Lord. Speak to all of our hearts, preacher and layman alike tonight. Help us to hear that voice of Judah ringing, ringing, ringing in our spirits, in our spiritual ears. That voice of Judah that stood in the gap for his brother. Say, I can't go back to my father unless I take my brother with me. I can't go back till I take my brother with me. Oh, Lord, that brought tears to the eyes of that prime minister, and I believe it'll move your heart. I believe it'll move your heart. Believe it'll move your heart, oh God. Hallelujah. Let us pay the price. Break our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts. Tap the tear ducts of our spirits, dear Lord, we pray. Let us weep between the porch and the altar. Oh Lord, I confess my eyes have been too dry. I confess, Lord, that I haven't wept for souls as I ought to weep. Lord, I'm sorry about that. Break my heart, Lord, for the lost. Break my heart that they're going to hell. Let me see them as you see them. Let me see them as you see them. Oh, Lord, lost, eternally lost. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I bless your sweet and wonderful name. And I love you tonight, Lord. Halabukuya mandale bekatarabukuya. Glory, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Mane pacato manitoli amarra marero bukuya parabara bukuya basa. Nindo la bukuya marashendo la bukuya bakaya bakaya. Hallelujah. 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 Pande sota la bukuya. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe I have a word for some of you Christian women tonight. I know some old sinner boys that are better people than some Christians that I know of. That'll do more for you. That are just decent people. Good to their wives, good to their family, and work like dogs. Trying to provide for their family. And you women that have a husband like that, you are a blessed person. But don't get content living with a good man that takes care of you that's lost. Don't get used to that and fail to pray for him. He's lost. He's lost. Goodness or what? He's lost if he doesn't know Jesus. So keep praying for him. Keep praying for him and keep living that life. I want you to stand and pray for a young man named Tilton that I met this week. Now, could I tell you something, and you may never have thought about this. The areas that I move in as a preacher, there are not that many unsaved people. I have to go out of my way to try to find somebody that is unsaved. You're out there with them every day. You understand what I'm talking about? But God led me to a young man last Friday. And he's been on my heart ever since. And I take this, God wants me to pray for him. Named Tilton. I'm just going to tell you his whole name. You may know him, Tilton Cheats. You may or may not know him. I don't know what the man may have done, been mixed up in. Don't care. Don't care about that. God's laid him on my heart. Would you pray with me about old Tilton? He promised me he'll come to church. Father, Lord, I just believe that it was your will that I did what I did, and I stopped in, Lord, just on an impulse at the moment. To stop in, not knowing that I'd meet this young man that I knew his family at another place. God, and I pray that you'd save him, bring him to God, touch his heart, minister to him. Lord, at one time he told me that he had some experience with God. Now bring him back to that place, I pray, in the name of Jesus. We intercede for him. Pray for his soul in Jesus' name. Pray for his soul. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.